testimony of all the apostles to Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Really, verses 6, 7, and 8 go together. And I have some recollection speaking to you about those three verses sometime or another. But this afternoon, I want to look at the seventh verse alert. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Though the apostle uses that great little word, I, three times in this verse, none of us would interpret it as if he were boasting. Far from it. He is delivering a personal testimony, what he has actually felt and knows to be true. And he's on the verge of death, the place and the time for no boasting. When God gave the church the Apostle Paul, as we know him, he gave to the church one of the greatest blessings that could ever be given. Probably you've not thought much about it, might I think about it. You see, our Lord Jesus had finished his own work and gone back to glory. And the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had not yet been written. They were lying about by the memories of people, by oral tradition, and the yet in the providence of God not yet collected into the whole as we have them. And then just about that time, this Saul of Tarsus, as we would look at him then, headlong for hell, riding on his horseback to Damascus to arrest men and women, whoever they were in this way of life, putting them in prison, but God stops it. How true it is, the appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose, but to call by grace. God knew what he was doing, he knew what the church would want. So down comes Saul of Tarsus, and by the grace of God is made, the apostle of the Gentiles. He always himself looked upon it as a stupendous act of the grace of God. When it pleased God to call me by his grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He always made his boast in grace. Well, God called him to preach as well. What a beautiful beginning he had. As he tells in the Galatian epistle, the gospel that I give you, I received it not from men, I received it from God. And if the gospel all about one person, Christ, Paul straightway preached what? Christ in the synagogue, that he was the Son of God. Wherever he went, that was the one theme, the person and the work of Christ. He didn't stoop to the trivialities that are now often introduced into the preachings so termed. He could leave all politics and worldly themes where they should be left, outside of the pulpit. And outside of his epistles too. His heart was so absorbed. Rightly so too. Yours and mine would be if we seen Christ like he saw it. Make no mistake about that. We wouldn't want to hear anything else after that. The beauty, the massive attraction of the Lord Jesus for Paul, where he could never get away from them. The longer he lived on earth, the more he loved him. Now, he gathers together the teaching of the four evangelists, and he writes them in these varied letters of his, some 13 or 14 of them that bear his name, in which he has consolidated the substance of the whole gospel record. Everything is put in, I wouldn't say exactly the theological form, but it's put in sound doctrinal form. And nearly all his epistles are divided into two parts. First you get the doctrinal part of the epistle, then you get the practical part. And so he consolidated the teaching that had gone before and which now we have in this sacred book under the name of the Apostle for our confirmation and development in the faith of God. A priceless gift for the Church. I remember as I speak of it now that Dr. Thomas Goodwin said that the Apostle Paul was next to the man, Christ Jesus. I am disposed to think there's a lot of truth in that. Not in the least wise was Goodwin detracting from the glory of Christ, far otherwise. But he did set Paul where the grace of God put him. The great exponent of the gospel truth. And the great martyr for the same. Here we have him, not an old man, as we would reckon old today. He called himself such an one as Paul the Aged when he was about 60 years of age. Well, we reckon a man's getting in his prime when he's somewhere about 60. Not an old man by any means. As reckoning goes today, the poor had a rough life in shipwrecks off, nakedness, cold, hunger, thirst. He had the Roman stripes as well as the Jewish rod put upon him, in prisons off, in deaths off, and these things leave their mark. Even though the grace of God dwelt richly in the dear man, yet he was but a man. And his frail tabernacle showed emphatic marks of wear and tear for the time he was 60, making the old. Well, approximately 60 years of age, and here he is. Where is he? Well, two remarks. First, he's in the prison at Rome. And the old prison at Rome, where Paul was, had some fearful dungeons, some deeper than others. One that will always be handed down in history was known as the Mamertine prison. He was there, the deepest, the dampest of them all. The devil doesn't know what to do bad enough for God's servants and God's people, does he? He put them into hell if he could get them there, but he can't do that. However, God allowed them so to inflict this on Paul. That's where he is physically, but where is he spiritually? Where my text tells me, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, very soon now, a matter of few days or weeks at the most, from the writing of this, which by the by is his last letter, from the writing of this till he's taken out of this fearful dungeon and had his head severed from his shoulders by the Roman soldiers. But he says, I can see something. Henceforth, there's a crown. And a crown laid up for me, not for me only, not narrow-minded, not bigoted, not for me only, but for all them that love our Lord Jesus that is appearing. In a way, let me just point out to you in passing, he has a threefold look. First, he's looking backward. I have thought a goodbye. Well, that's nice when a man can say that. Since the time he's been called by grace, I mean especially the minister, if he can say, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, nor apparel, I haven't gone about the country pretending to be poor in order to get people to give me money or similar things when I have more than I want in stock, nothing of that hypocrisy about this man, nothing whatever. Here he says, look at these callosities on my hands. Look, you know that these hands minister to my necessities. Brave man, he was a man, every inch of him. Some gentlemen of the cloth, they think it a disgrace to be found with a shovel or a fork in their hands, or even with a jacket short and the shirt sleeves rolled up. Poor dear. He could make tents, and he did make tents. We're told that, being a tent maker, he worked with his own hands rather than sponge of the people. Oh, I think it's horrible for a man calling himself a servant of God to sponge. So he writes for the minister, devoting his own life to the ministry, as God said, he ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of it. That's another matter. But for a man to sponge on people, well, it's downright hypocrisy. I have fought a good fight. Then he could look downward. The time of my departure is at hand. Do you take a look at the grave? It's before you and before me. Have a good look at it. How do you like the look of it? Cremation seems to be all the go nowadays, which came from Babylon. They used to burn their dead generations and generations ago. An old Babylonian habit. And I wouldn't be surprised if it becomes law as time passes in our own country. But leaving that, birth or burial, we go to our native element, the earth. There's no avoiding it. But all the learning of men, and they have advanced with great strides in medical science and surgical ability, we give honor to whom honor is due readily. But they can't prolong life one moment over the appointed time. Then your body and mind will go to the grave. Then shall the dust return to the dust, and the spirit return unto God who gave. He could look, so to speak, into the open grave where he knew his body would soon be placed, and he could say, I'm ready. I'm now ready. Nothing wants. I lack nothing. There is no fear, no qualm. This is grace, isn't it? What a religion. Dear friend, what a religion. You and I must confess this man has got something that we don't see very conspicuous today in those who profess religion, ready to be offered. The secret of it is this, with the apostle, what he preached he knew, and he preached Christ. The alone, the altogether sufficient Savior. And Paul was looking there, not in his heart. That's the secret. Looking unto Jesus. He had written in his epistle to the Hebrews, some years before this epistle, looking unto Jesus. Now, that's a very peculiar word, unto. It means away from everything else. And you can't focus your eye only on one subject or one person at a time. You can take a view, so to speak, of this chapel, just one glance, but you can't focus on it. You focus on a given point. So you may take, by the gracious help of God in your mind, a kind of a bird's eye view of the whole gospel, but set for one thing only. Look off of everything to Him, looking unto Jesus. That was His grand secret. He was taught it by the Holy Ghost years before. He preached it. He enjoyed it. And now He dies in the full comfort and blessedness of it. And I am sure what cases one has personally witnessed, as well as what I read in this book. Of course, what we read here comes first, but it's nice to have seen it demonstrated in other people's experiences, that the more we've known people professing godliness, living in the fact that Christ alone in my home. And not Christ something, but Christ and Christ alone. The more they've been able to live in that while here, notwithstanding their other troubles, they had them, but that being the focus of their eye, the eye of the soul, the more joy and freedom they have imparted this world. I might tell you of one case out of others, one letter, one surpass. I witness. I may have told you before. I hope I haven't, in a way. But if I have, it's juicy. It's nice to have such cases. There was a man in Suffolk that I went to see from London when we were there on his dying bed. You'll never forget it. How can you forget such a scene? And you know the house where it happened, as one passes it? Well, the very house seemed all right, you know. It seemed different from everybody else's house. Such a thing happened there. It was this. When I walked on to his bedroom, he greeted me from his bed and waited till we shook hands. He began because he was so full, and he said, "My friend, since I've come here to lie here, the devil has never been allowed to come through that door." That was his quaint way of putting it. I knew what he meant. So do you. And he was simply as full as I've ever seen a man could be full. Not of darkness, doubts, fears, bondage, quizzing and questioning this, that, and the other, but transparently full of the joy of the Lord. I have known him the other way about. Yeah. There's two sides, you know, in most cases that are genuine. I had known him on the black, on the dark side. I can tell you, one day when we lived in that region, I heard of his being in some distress, and I went out to see him, and he was ploughing with two horses in a field, none of your tractors in those days. And I walked up the field after him. He greeted me most morosely. He could be very morose. I think some of God's people are as awful as pigs in a pit, if you know what that means. You can guess it. They are really, they're some awful customers, and you want a lot of patience to deal with them. Well, he was one of those at the time I speak. I walked with him, thrust off the thrust, as they call it in Suffolk, up and down, trying to cheer him, not hard. He was all right. Everything was wrong and everybody was wrong with it. sad. The palms of his hands with grief and anguish over his soul's trouble. Think you don't see much after that. That was him. One side of the question. But when dear old Arthur came to the journey's end, here he was, looking full into the grave with transparent joy. I would have buried him if I could have been a pleasure. I've known some sad funerals. That would have been one I could have smiled, rejoiced, for it's better to die than to live with such a case as that. So looking backward, fought a good fight. Looking downward, ready. And looking upward, there's the crowd. Now let us look. Just a moment of this good fight. He was divinely enlisted in this army. You know, sometimes you'll read in magazines, and you might hear some people talking, that Paul was converted by an exercise of his own will, that he gave himself to the Lord, and that sort of thing. Well, dear friend, you read the ninth of the Acts of the Apostles, and you know very well that was not so. A clear case. It doesn't admit of any argument. Here he is, full of the madness of the devil. Yet God stops him. God stops him. Well, from that moment, he was divinely enlisted in this army to fight this good fight. But when God enlisted him, by his grace, you know, he gave him a blessed uniform. Ah, he did. If ever a man knew how he came by his regimentals, the Apostle Paul did. Listen to this great scripture that he was fond of using. He had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How are you made righteous? Where did you get this fine coat? Paul, God gave it me. His Son made it. He wrought it out for me. His perfect, everlasting righteousness, he gave it me. When John Bunyan, another Pauline man, when John Bunyan, under the figure of Christian, was asked about what made his eyes weep, for he said he suffered from a hard hour, not the only one, no, but he said, sometimes when I look at the cross, that will do it, that will do it. When he stood at the cross at the first, you know, he said that the water came to his eyes, as his burden rolled off his back. He didn't know whether the tears came because of some mere emotionalism, or whether it was really out of his heart. We can say where it came from. It came from his heart. So he said, when I look at the cross, that will do it. Or he said, when I look at the coat that I have on, that will do it. I think Bunyan has Christian in the house of the interpreter. That will do it. When I look at this coat, ever you see God has robed you with his righteousness, the sight of it will soften the heart, melt the snow stumps. Would to God we could see more of it. When God divinely enlisted him, he gave him an armory that was quite right for the job. You have it in the sixth of the Ephesians, you know. God has no people of his without that armor. Above all, the shield of faith. Above all, that was over and above all, that surrounded all. Without that, the other parts of the armor wouldn't be much good to sight, a good sight. Above all, as if it held all together, the shield of faith. Blessed madness got it. Doesn't necessarily mean your believing. That's not your shield. It's not the strength of you and I exercising faith in God that's so covertly talked about, but it's that blessed fundamental gift of God. The whole work of Christ is a shield, wherewith he shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Your act of believing never quenched the fiery darts of the devil, and never will. You do believe from the time you were born again. Conscious you may not be of it, always, but it's there. True faith, in this subjective sense of it, lives and labors under love, though damned it never dies. But you and I have had many a dart from the devil hit us. But the shield of faith, look at it rightly, that which Christ has done. Lest the shadow of a spot should on my soul be bound. He took the robe the Savior wore and cast it all around. No devil's darts can get through that. He can come and say, look at this, look at that you and I have done. And he's very clever at that. But you and I can tell him, you're too late. You're too late. That's been met where? In the person and word of Christ. That's the shield of faith. And in this armory, he fought a good fight. Not with carnal weapons. You never find Paul doing that. No. He could have done. He could have drowned some of them, his traducers, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't lower himself to use their weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. I have finished my course. What we read just now out of the Acts of the Apostles, he spoke to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He sent for them from Miletus, and they came there. Very little of that we've already read through them. Now he said, I know that bonds and afflictions abide me to the end. He wasn't living in a fool's paradise. He knew what was coming to him. Trouble galore. But he said, none of these things move. Neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy. He's out hungry. And he's ending his course with joy as the runner in a race. He had been through the long course of his ministry up against many a difficulty. You know his foes. Well, he resisted them. But do you know he resisted his friends when it was needful, and that's a harder job to do. And you can tell a man that you know that he's your enemy straight off. You can dig his crop, as we call it. Not always wise to do it. Far better to leave it alone. Dig his crop in your own heart if you like, and let it stop there. But when it comes to a friend, and that friend does what he shouldn't, and for you to be faithful to him, that's the test. That's where many a one falls down and dishonors the Lord. Paul didn't fall down on it. There's Peter. And he loved dear old Peter. Peter and he were good friends indeed. And Peter said, after what I'm going to tell you about, after it happened, Peter didn't bear him any animosity or ill will. Peter said, our beloved brother Paul. And Paul told him about. Well, Peter jeopardized the whole gospel. There were Jews meeting and Gentiles meeting, and Peter wanted to appear friendly both sides. Beware. Beware. You can't walk both sides of the road at once. You've got to be one side or the other. Now, when Peter did that, Paul says in the Epistle to the Galatians, I withstood him to his face. Not beyond his back. To his face. Because he was to be blamed. And he tells you the details. In jeopardizing the doctrine of justification by grace. Yes, he didn't deviate from his course. For foe, nor for friend. So he finished with joy. And then, briefly coming to an end, and then he said, I have kept the faith, the thorn of a steward. He speaks of a steward, the ministers of God as being stewards of a mystery. And he was a steward, and it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. A steward mustn't squander his master's property and money. And a minister of the gospel is not to squander the word of God, not to murder it, not to cut it all in places to make it a bit more comfortable, to suit men and women who make a big profession but have got nothing. No, that's not to be done. He's to be faithful to all and sundry. And he was that. And now, not because he had fought a good fight, not because he had finished his course with joy, nor because he had been a faithful steward, but because of the grace of God. Where is he now? Well, he's enjoying that righteous crown that the Lord is the righteous judge. Think of that, won't you? Not as the righteous Savior, he is the Savior, but as the righteous judge. Forgive me. Wonderful, you know. Wonderful. That Christ can give a man an entrance into glory. Righteous. That he can perform the function of a judge. Here's the criminal at the bar. Now, the judge can pronounce him to a term of imprisonment, or he can tell him that he goes out of the court without a blemish on his character if the evidence would bear. Well, God, in the person of his Son, can deal with a criminal like we have been before him, and he can say, now all these crimes of yours are not only forgiven, that's pardon, not only so, but I declare you as a judge justified, acquitted from all charges that you've admitted and which are true. That's justification. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so the crown is given not on the worth of the individual, but on the grace of the Lord as Savior and as judge. And now a word to end with, and not to me only. Because we might look at him and think, well, we can see the marks of grace in dear Paul. We love him. Well, he's a companion of those who really fear God. In his writings, they bound to love him. But then, so myself, I can't see where I'm coming in. Well, Paul said, not to me only, but also to them who love his appearing. And that appearing, look, first, that love is appearing in the heart. If he smile there, we love it. If he look there, we love it. One word there from him and we love it. His gracious appearing while we're here, we love it. Do we? Then we shall love the other. And moreover, we've got the evidence of being there. We do love His appearing in grace. We can love it in glory. Amen. What can they do? They can call it old-fashioned, antiquated, ridiculous, ignorant. I don't care what they call it. There's no knowledge so good for you and me as to know that I'm a lost man and that none but Christ can save me. Now, how did this good man finish? That's the point. Where was he when he came to exchange earth for eternity? Well, you can listen to him when he writes that last letter of his, the second to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, because the faith kept him, of course. Now he says, the time of my departure is at hand, and I'm not sorry about it, says he. Implicitly, I'm not sorry about it. Why? Why? For henceforth, there is laid up for me, not because he preached it, not because he suffered for it. No, but henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. Give me! It's a gift! No matter how long a minister preaches, nor how much he suffers, that won't take him to heaven. But a free gift from God will. It's all a free gift. So the dear man is brought out of his cell of the Mamertine prison, led along the Appian Road just outside the city of Rome, and there his head goes at the command of the captain of the guard, but they don't cut his spiritual head off. No fear. His physical head rolled in the dust, but his immortal spirit had gone to be with his eternal head where he is now. And so with every child in the family of God. We haven't got Paul's learning, nor his gifts, nor his grace, but we've got the same gospel, and we love the same gospel. I'm speaking of all the people of God now. They love it. And the same end that he had, if not a martyr's death, I speak of the spiritual end, be the same. No bondage, no darkness, no condemnation. A clear light shone in his soul. He saw the road, he saw where he was going, and rejoiced in it. A miracle of grace. Well, that's what grace can speak to. Oh, the delight of me. God bless you and be unto thee, and with it, may we live in it, and may we die.